moment there. And thank you, Church of the Living Hope, for being here, being the Church of Jesus Christ, and doing what the Church is supposed to do. I want to talk more about that in a few minutes. But first, reintroduction. I'm Gary Tebbe, and my wife is hiding in the back there. Can you stand up, wife? Everybody waved, everyone. Thank you. She's one courageous little woman. And she's also a great public speaker, but she wouldn't come up here and preach for me, so I'm going to have to do it on my own today. We really appreciate this church in so many ways, and we appreciate Calvary Commission. Last year, we received a blessing from the missions committee from this church, and they bought a washing machine for us. Now you say, well, washing machine, that's not much of a big deal. Yes, it is. You get to hear the exciting stories in the newsletters, and sometimes when the missionaries come and preach, they tell you all the fun and terrible and really exciting things that happen. But most of missionary life is just survival, just like life here is just survival, except it's survival without a washing machine, and it's really rough. So that was a tremendous blessing. We are very grateful for that and for all the support and for the prayers. Please pray for us. It is a battlefield there, and you feel the pressure. When we got off the airplane in Dallas and we were in the airport, immediately we could notice the difference in people's face. Say, well, this is the United States. Everybody's busy here all the time. It is, but even then, there is a notable difference just being back in this country of, for lack of better words, people seem to be more relaxed here. Relaxed in America? Yeah, yeah, compared to where we were. There seems to be a greater, it's not as tense. And then when we got out to Calvary Commission, they put us up in a house, and we've got all these woods for my kids to run around in. That was the closest thing to heaven that they've ever experienced. Fishing every day, and they feed us so much. It's great. We really appreciate it. Thank you so much. Praise the Lord. Well, we put together a little slideshow that I want to show, and we've had so much trouble. I've struggled getting this thing to work. We're going to show it. The music may or may not line up with it, but what you'll see here, let me, before we show the slides, explain what we do. Our main goal officially for being in Peru is we are going to start a small Christian school. We've been working at this now for a few years, and we have four students graduated, three of which are in a university in the city that we live in. We now have another handful, new batch of students that we're working with. They're all teenage girls. We want to expand it to full kindergarten through, they don't go to 12th grade in Peru, but through 10th grade school, a complete school, but we're working on it. It's very slow. Most of our work takes place in our front room. And I used to have a garden in front of our house, and my wife made me tear it up and put concrete in there and put a roof on it, and then we turned that into a schoolroom as well. So we work mostly out of our house. Besides that, we also, I teach and preach with a local church, or taught and preached with a local church for the past few years. Then, just recently, a few months ago, with my wife's brother, who is an agricultural engineer, but he's also a preacher. We're praying for some time, and we felt the need to start a church in our own neighborhood. We live on the edge of a good-sized city, and there's no church in the neighborhood that we live in. And so on Easter Sunday, we officially began a new congregation, and that, too, is meeting in our living room, but it's filling up very quickly. And when the group here from the Church of Living Hope comes, there's not going to be any more room. And so we're praying that God will open up new doors for us. We also work in teaching and preparing ministers and preachers of the gospel, because there is a wonderful problem happening in the churches in Peru, and that is that they're growing too fast. Everything else is falling apart, but the churches are full of people who are seeking answers. And that's a great problem to have, but it really is a problem, because so often those that are thrust into leadership are young men who are very zealous for God and have a lot of enthusiasm, but don't have much preparation in the Word. And so there's a great need for leadership training, and there's a great need for family training. My specialty, and the reason I worked in Peru the first time, and the thing that I'm most interested in is pastoral training and theology and doctrine and Bible and that sort of thing. But when I was pastoring here in East Texas, just about every year we would go to Peru, and we would stay for a few weeks, and always we'd say, what can we do to help you? How can we serve? What do you need? And time after time, the request that we got was, show us how to raise our kids for God. Show us how to be a Christian family. Show us how to live a godly life. God saved us out of drugs and alcohol and witchcraft and all this other stuff, and now we're believers, but now we don't know how to raise our children to follow Christ. And so we entered into children's ministry because we were asked to by the Peruvians. That's why we're involved. I've never focused on children's ministry before. I have two kids, and I thought that was more than enough. But God opens the doors. And when we arrived in Peru, we discovered, again, this was not our focus, but we discovered the area that we live in has one of the highest rates of children sexual abuse in the whole country. And so we're right in the thick of that, and it's not something we like to talk about. It's a horrible issue to deal with, but that's where the church is supposed to be. And missionaries throughout history have run into these kind of situations. David Livingstone went to Africa to explore and to preach the gospel, and yet he got entangled with the slave trade there in Africa because that was there, and he had to speak up in the name of Jesus Christ against human evil. And so we find ourselves among a number of missionaries all over the world who go with one purpose, and then you find out the evil and the wickedness that's going on there, and you can't keep your mouth shut. You have to stand up. And so that's what we are involved in there in Peru. My wife she makes everything happen. I just get to get up and preach all the time, but she's the one that actually makes things run. She runs our house. But a lot of our best ministry happens when my wife has people over and practices the ministry of hospitality. How many know hospitality is an incredibly important part of the church's ministry? Here in the United States, oftentimes we get into our isolated little bubble. It was so hard for us to minister when we lived in a little town here in East Texas to our neighbors, because everyone's really nice in Texas. That is one difference. People are very polite. But you can't get close to them so often. They're, hi, how y'all doing? Good, fine, bye. And that's it. There's not a lot of... There in Peru, people are not nice, but they're easier to get close to. They'll be rude, they'll be mean, they'll be aggressive, but if you talk to them about God, they'll want to listen and argue with you and talk to you. And if you invite them over there to your house, they will come, and they will not leave. It's true. So we have lots of people over. We had a young lady stay with us for a few months from our church, and she said she was amazed that how many people would fit around our little kitchen table. We usually, on Sundays, we usually have about 16 people eating with us. That's a lot of chicken, y'all. But in the middle of all that coming and going and people in our house all the time, the Lord does some great things. And I want to show this slideshow now. Most of the children and the young people you see are either my wife's relatives, nieces and nephews and so forth, or they're children in our school or children that we've worked with. There's only a few shots of kids from the street. And this is an eclectic slideshow. Let's go ahead and throw it up there. It has a little bit of music in the background, and it's just showing you scenes from the city and the region where we're at. That music might be kind of loud. The music is loud. Thank you. we've got. There we go. Let's go ahead and stop it there. There's plenty more with that.
Okay. Everyone that's going to Wanakoa with us, would you stand at this time? Wow. Now, don't the rest of you wish you were going with us? Amen.
We're excited about our group that's coming. And you'll see almost every face that you saw there when you get down. And we have, I forgot to mention, I'm also teaching an English class Monday through Thursday for 2 hours every day in the afternoon. And they are trying hard to learn English. They really want to learn English. So you all learn Espanol and they'll learn Inglés and we'll see what happens. If you have your Bibles, please open with me to John chapter 4, verse 23. I want to speak this morning briefly. I had a brother remind me that I can't do like we do in Peru. I have to be brief here. So I want to speak briefly this morning about the theme of missions and worship. The two, if they don't traditionally go together in our minds, they should. John 4:23, I'm always amazed at how God chooses to keep some of his deepest revelations hidden from the wise and the learned and reveal them to babes. Here, Jesus is with the Samaritan woman, a promiscuous, socially ostracized, rejected woman, and he gives her not only one of the greatest evangelistic messages, but also one of the greatest messages about worship that's found in the pages of the New Testament. He is going to this other people, this other ethnic group, the Samaritans, and he is leading this woman to faith in Christ, faith in himself. And in the process of doing that, he is teaching her and bringing her to be a worshiper. Amen. This evangelistic message basically concludes, almost concludes, with this revelation here. She says about, ask a question about worship and tries to get off on an argument about worship, but that seems to be where he was leading her all the time. And then he says, you worship what you know not. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. He's just telling her the truth. But then he says, but the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask you to reveal Jesus Christ to us in this morning. Help my preaching and help all of our hearing to see Christ in his church, to see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that we are worshipers of you, called to bring others to worship you as well. Help us, Lord. Amen. What does worship have to do with missions? Everything in the world. You know, you can get off on the wrong track with ministry. You can do the right thing for the wrong reasons. It happens here. It happens down in Peru. One of the problems we face in these new churches is they are very zealous for God. But we oftentimes find after a few years they burn out emotionally. Why? Well, when you start to question people, all the religious activity, the the preaching, the fasting, the praying, the evangelizing, the passing out tracts, the street preaching, everything that's done is done oftentimes for the wrong reasons, with a sense of guilt or with a sense of obligation. Many times they will use language like this in the church and say, if I don't do this, God will not bless me. I have to do this to get God's favor. So, it's really important if you're involved in ministry that you have the right perspective. We have already been given God's favor in Jesus Christ. You do not earn your salvation. You start with it. You're given salvation. It's a gift. And whatever we do flows out of that givenness. Also, this happens here. It's easy to look at the really cute, lovable little orphan faces and say, those poor things, and be motivated merely from human compassion. There's nothing wrong with human compassion, but it will only take you so far. And I have to testify from firsthand experience, those cute, lovable little orphans, they need a butt whooping. And I've had that privilege. One little boy, a woman adopted him, and he was just being a booger. No, you're not supposed to use language like that in church, but I can't think of a better word for it. And she was a godly single woman that just adopted this boy, but she did not know how to practice discipline with this child. And anyways, I found out that part of being a missionary is being a disciplinarian at times. And after we got finished with this little boy, he finally calmed down and did what he was supposed to. The next day, he came and gave me a big hug. Every time he sees me, he gives me a big hug. Why? Well, because he appreciated somebody that cared enough to put him in his place and to say, now, son, you need to respect your mother. You see that? But sometimes they grow up and they didn't get enough discipline. And I'll tell you that it's important for us to present missions and to show the beauty and all that, but there is a very dark side of life overseas, just like there's a dark side of life here. I have to admit, though, after having pastored in East Texas, there's a lot of darkness here in East Texas. But here, it's growing, but it's the exception, not the rule. Where we live, the darkness is the rule, and being kind and human is the exception. The culture is a mixture of two really toxic strains. I talked about this the other night in the Hispanic group. It's pagan, traditionally, and it's secular, lately. Pagan means they worship many gods. And the traditional Quechua, those are the mountain people, the descendants of the Incas, the Quechua people are pagan. And the culture is permeated with a polytheism. They worship many gods. There's a thin veneer of Catholicism on the top of it, but even by Catholic standards, they're very pagan. And so the witchcraft and the occult is something that people take serious, even educated people. My a niece in the family works at the hospital, and she told us that the director of the hospital is an ardent Satanist. Practicing Satan. How would you like that when you go to the hospital? You know, the guy in charge is sacrificing cats in a back alley or whatever they do. I don't know. Then that's the traditional culture. Then you have the global pop culture that is inundating country after country around the world, and it's knocking down all the traditional ways of looking at the world, whether you're talking about in Asia or the Middle East or Africa or South America, there is a materialistic, global, hedonistic, pleasure-centered, godless, atheist, popular culture that is flooding the whole world. And both of those cultures are similar in that they devalue human beings. People don't matter. You see it especially in those that are physically weaker, the elderly, women, and children. You don't think much about this living in a country, in a culture that has a rich Christian heritage. The United States is blessed. Whatever its crimes and sins, and there are many, even secular people here live with a Christian heritage. Right? Hey, we benefit where you take kids matter, and you're not supposed to be sexist, and you're not supposed to be racist, and you're not supposed to beat up on children, and all that sort of thing. Those values that people matter come from the Christian influence in our society. And non-Christian people benefit from that, even when they don't know that or don't think about those things. But there, they haven't had that privilege. There is a Christian influence in Catholicism, but it's very superficial in many lives. There's people who are devout Catholics and live exemplary lives. But most of the culture is either very pagan or very secular, or both combined together. For example, you see barefoot, illiterate Quechua kids who can barely speak Spanish watching some sleazy video on the internet with mud walls and a straw roof. It's a weird world that we're living in. So what happens is that human beings get treated very cheaply. And when you come in with a value for human life and you come in saying that people matter, you look weird. You look strange. I shared the story on Friday night how we were involved with this little girl who is mentally handicapped. And her mother is a prostitute and an alcoholic, and she's exploited the girl through the years, and then finally stopped feeding her, and the girl suffered severe problems because she was being starved to death. And then some missionaries stepped in and saved her, and she got sick, and they had to put her in the hospital, and the hospital was supposed to send her to the capital city of Lima for intensive treatment, and they had to go home on furlough. They came back. They thought she was in Lima in the loving hands of the government socialized medical system. Well, one of my missionary friends from Texas here that's working in the city, he found her in the back room of our hospital in our little city way up in the mountains. She hadn't been sent to Lima, and she was being starved to death. They were intentionally trying to kill her. Why? Well, because she's a drain on the state. Because she has no value, and because there was nobody there to speak up for her. Now, they couldn't just go and give her a lethal injection, but they could kind of neglect her, and they did. And when we saw her, she was terrible. She looked, I've never seen anybody so deformed as this child, with no flesh on her, basically. She was just skin and bones, looked like a mummy. And we thought she was going to die. But these missionaries and these Christian Peruvian girls, some of whom you saw in the video, started taking care of this little girl named Anita. And they made the nurses clean her and bathe her and change her and put clothes. She was naked. They didn't have any clothes on her. They made her put clothes on her. They made the nurses take care of her and give her an IV and start giving her nutrition. And amazingly, the child survived. They fought the court system. And it's a fight to get anything done there. And the doctors and a very indifferent, harsh society, and eventually got custody of her. And today the child is alive and surrounded by, in this children's home, surrounded by loving people who take care of her and value her. They're Christians. Hallelujah. We were preparing a funeral for her, and God had a future for her. Praise the Lord. Now, there was a family in the hospital visiting someone that was sick there, and they saw this missionary, a white missionary woman, Teresa, sitting next to this little shriveled up, brown, Quechua descent, indigenous child, and they just sneered, and they said, "Why are you doing that?" And Teresa said, "Because of the love of Jesus." And they shook their heads and said, "Don't you know what she is? She's never going to be able to take care of you." There's a very utilitarian view of human life in a culture that's secular and pagan. I will take care of you, and there is a sense of obligation to your family. I'll take care of you when you're little, but you're going to take care of me when I'm old. And that's the way it should be. But that's all that there is. Compassion's if you feel like it, but most people don't feel like it. Whereas the Christian view of life says you are made in the image of God, you have value, you have worth, I love you, even if you can never do anything for me. We respond to others the way God has treated us. Again, going back to motives in ministry, it's not because I am on a guilt trip that I've got to do something to earn God's favor. I'm on a Thanksgiving trip because I've received God's favor without earning it. Amen. So, what does missions have to do with worship? Well, it has everything to do with worship because the right motive for the church's mission work is worship. It says here, "The hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him." God is, he describes, seeking. Christianity reveals not a God whom man has to try to reach on his own, but a God who reaches out to mankind. Amen. Christianity reveals a God who's seeking us. We didn't seek him. He sought us and called us and gave us the gift of repentance and gave us the gift of faith and gave us the gift of eternal life and gave us his good Holy Spirit. Now, so often we stop with that. We've been saved. Hallelujah. But we've been saved from something for something. We've been saved from hell for heaven. We've been saved from sin for holiness. And we have been saved from a self-centered life for a God-centered life. Or to say it more precisely, we've been saved from selfishness for worship. When God redeems us, just like he did with the Samaritan woman, he's seeking worshipers. Do we understand that? And that's why God's work in the church is crucial to our understanding of missions. Where do we worship God? Well, we worship God as the church gathered and as the church scattered. As the church scattered, that's when we individually go out and live our lives as unto the Lord. And whether you're working in construction, or you're a lawyer, or you're a school teacher, or you're a housewife, all that you do, do it as unto the Lord. Your work is an offering to God. Luther said something to the effect that a mother changing diapers is offering holy praise to the Almighty God. Wow, that's significant. It is. When I first learned that, I was young. I think I was still in my teens, and I was working in a warehouse, just doing a job that didn't require much mental effort. I moving refrigerators and furniture and things like that and mopping. And one morning, I was thinking about that. I just learned it in church or in a book or somewhere. And I was mopping. I thought, oh, my goodness. By me mopping this floor, this is an offering of worship to God. I started mopping faster. And I get paid for it, too. This is great. Amen. If you understand that your work is an offering to God, correct? But then there's another aspect to the church's worship, and this is the central aspect of our worship. It's when we're the church gathered, like we are this morning. When Christ is with us always, and God's everywhere because he's omnipresent, but whenever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. And so we are gathered in the name of Christ. That means not only that we tack in the name of Jesus onto the end of our prayers, but it also means that we represent Jesus Christ. We give God an address in the world. How is that? Yes, if we are the body of Christ, then Christ is present here. And this is where men worship God, God meets men meet God. It's not the geographical location that matters, although thank God for the nice building that he's given. But it's the people that come together in a certain geographic location with a certain purpose. Christ is present there in our midst. Praise the Lord. We're talking about the mission of the church. The church's primary mission is to God, to worship God. And I understand worship to be our response to the Word of God in love and gratitude, and our participation in the life of God. We eat his flesh and drink his blood, symbolized by the bread and the cup. Communion is the center of Christian worship. We are brought up into the life of God. We are brought into communion, into koinonia, into fellowship with the Trinity. And so worship is when the church is brought into communion with the divine community, with God Almighty. Are you following me here, everyone? All right. If we see ourselves as worshipers primarily of God, then everything else that we do is subservient to and flows out of that worship. We worship God. And what we do as mission, the church in mission, the church that is seeking to win the world, we are bringing worshipers to God. Those that are missionaries that go to other cultures or countries or across borders, be they ethnic or linguistic or whatever the borders are, you go somewhere else as a missionary. A missionary does two things. Number one, he does his work as unto the Lord. She does her work as an offering to Jesus Christ. Whether it's teaching kids, changing diapers, swatting the bottoms of orphans, preaching the gospel to heathen, working in prisons, teaching Sunday school. Understand? All that is an offering unto God in its own right. We do it not just because we have compassion on children, not just because we feel sorry for those poor people. Yes, we do, and we should. But we do it because God's worthy, and we want to express God's love to these people. But we also do it, our work, and our primary desire is that Christ will be glorified. The Father will be known. The Spirit will be obeyed. We do it so that men and women and children will become a part of what we're a part of. The Father is seeking worshipers. And the missionary work of the church is an extension, is the expression of the desire of the Father to have worshipers all around the world. When we get to the book of Revelations, my youngest son says that's his favorite book in the Bible. Unusual, beautiful, brilliant children. They take after their mother. He says he loves Revelation. When we get to the book of Revelations, we see every nation, tribe, tongue, and family gather before the throne of God. And what are they doing? Are they teaching? Thank God, no. Are they in a missions committee? No. Are they on a building committee? No. What are they doing? They're worshiping God. And it's figurative language. That means it represents something even greater than itself. And so it looks awesome. It must be infinitely more awesome than what we get with the words that come through to us. They're worshiping God. That's what we're a part of. We already participate in that worship when we gather together in the name of Jesus Christ. And He is present with us by His Spirit. But the worship that we participate in now will be culminated in that vision that we see there to come. And the Lord wants us not to be just a few, but He wants to bring people from every nation, tribe, and family to participate in that act of worship. And so He sends us out into some dark places that men and women may be brought out of the darkness into the light, out of the kingdom of Satan, into the kingdom of our God. Hallelujah. That is the purpose for the church's mission work. And that's why we do the things that we do. Who wants to be a worshiper? Praise the Lord. Who wants to be a missionary? Amen. Guess what? My wife was talking last night. We were observing and just trying to get over this reverse culture shock, getting back into life in the United States. And it's really nice here. So it's not that hard in some aspects. But as we've been talking and driving around and interacting with people, Amelia says, you know what, Yuri? She said, East Texas is a mission field. I said, yeah, it is. She said, there's people right here that don't know Christ and don't know the first thing about the gospel. I said, yeah, it is. That's why God has His church here. And we want, above all, to see men, women, and children, see people participating, joined in, and united, grafted on the vine, united to the church of Jesus Christ that worships the Father in spirit and in truth. That's why we go to Peru. That's why we do the things we do. That's why this church is here. For the glory of our God. Amen? Amen. Thank you for sending us. Thank you for praying for us. Thank you for being the church. Keep doing what you're doing. The Lord bless you greatly. Amen. Hallelujah.